Hello and welcome. You are listening to the teaching ministry of Coastal Oaks Church in Rockport, Texas. It is our hope that you will be encouraged and that your desire to follow Jesus Christ will be challenged and strengthened as you listen to this podcast. For more information on location, service times, and what to expect on your next visit, go to coastaloakschurch.org. Now, grab your Bible and study along with us as you listen.
Well, let me give you an aloha and a howdy. I'm going to say aloha as long as my driver's license is from Hawaii, but I would love for you to pray for the University Avenue Baptist Church. They are a sweet people, and they've been very good to our family. And I would also invite you to turn to Ezekiel chapter 37. I want to say thank you to the search team. That was a different process for me than I've ever been through before. The video questions particularly, and the timing and getting them in the Dropbox at just the right time, and they're time-stamped, and we'll know if you cheat. And oh, okay, I was like, wow, no pressure. God's grace got me through it, and with a little technical difficulty. You know, preachers, sometimes we do have technical issues, but we got through that one by God's grace. I also want to thank you for your gracious welcome to myself and my wife. I teared up just a second seeing my kids, and I miss them, but they'll come next time, and assuming that you vote yes. And they're looking forward to being a part of the Coastal Oaks family, and I know you will grow to love them and that they will grow to love you. And finally, let me say thank you for the bluebell. You got my vote last night, so... I don't know what other votes count, but you got mine. But I want to say thank you also for our accommodations. It's very kind to have such a wonderful, comfortable, and cool place to stay. And I'm wearing a coat today. I know I was told I was overdressed. But folks, it's cold, okay? I've been in Hawaii for a couple of years now, and my blood has thinned out. So we've got like icicles hanging off. But it's good. It's all good. I want to talk to you this morning about dry bones. And I'm going to talk to you about the church being full of dry bones. There was a preacher who divided his church into five categories of bones. I've added a sixth one, so I'll give you that one last. But his first one was the backbone. You got the backbones in the church. They are the spiritual support of the local church. They keep the body standing. No doubt you have backbones that have kept this church going forward through this transition time. And we thank God for them. I know you are grateful and thankful for them, for all that they've done. I'm not going to mention names because I don't know any yet, but I know I've met you and I've seen that this place is still running. I've watched you online and I know it's still running and you're doing a great job. So those are your backbones, the spiritual support. I was blessed by the group of men praying this morning, and then even your praise team praying. Again, this service has been prayed for, and I'm excited to know that that happens every week. Those are your spiritual backbones. Then you've got your wishbones. Your wishbones are the folks always wishing for better things. Wishing for better things, but never willing to work and pray for them. Then you've got your jawbones. Now, I know this church is perfect. So there is no one that likes to gossip. But your jawbones are the gossiping kind that will keep the church in turmoil. Church just, it's not a Baptist church unless she's in turmoil. Then you got your funny bones. No, they're not the funny type. You've got several characters I've met so far, and I can't wait to get to know them a little bit more. But you know when you hit your funny bone, it hurts. You get agitated. You get into a tizzy. This is the kind of person who's touchy. You wear your feelings on your sleeves, always talking about leaving the church and kind of becoming a wishbone, wishing for something better. Well, then you've got the subject of Ezekiel, which are your dry bones. Your orthodox, You got the Baptist faith and message down to a T. You got it figured out. You know all the right answers for Sunday school, but you're as dead as a fossil. There's no life. Then you got your hip bones. Your hip bones, well, they just want to stay relevant to the culture. They want to stay hip. The church needs to change her message, disregard the word of God, the truth, and not speak the hard things into culture and not stand on God's word. We're going to water it down and be relevant to the culture. I want to invite you to close your eyes for a moment. Don't fall asleep. I'm not that far into it yet. But I want you to close your eyes for a moment as I read first from Paul's letter to the Ephesians, and then from the opening of Ezekiel chapter 37. Paul writes, "You were dead in your trespasses and sins, in which you previously lived according to the ways of this world, according to the ruler of the power of the air, the spirit now working in the disobedient. We too all previously lived among them in our fleshly desires, carrying out the inclinations of our flesh and thoughts, and we were by nature children under wrath, as the others were also." Ezekiel chapter 37. "The hand of the Lord was on me, and he brought me out by his spirit and set me down in the middle of the valley. It was full of bones. He led me around them. There were a great many of them on the surface of the valley. They were very dry." Can you sense the hopelessness of that situation in Ezekiel? Can you sense the lifeless state of the bones that Ezekiel sees around him? It's not that these bones were near death. It's total death. What was once a mighty army before the Lord, needless to say, that did not win that battle, is now a valley of dry bones. I mean, when we think about this story, is there any story in history, sacred or secular, that offers such a ridiculous circumstance as what Ezekiel finds himself in this vision? I mean, this is the height of hopelessness. This is the height of despair. If you have your Bible open, you might just want to write the word at the top of this: impossible. It's an impossible situation. You might also want to pencil in hopeless. It's a hopeless situation. You might be in a place like that this morning, a place that you feel is impossible, a place that you feel like there is no hope. You've been asking, you've been knocking. You know Jesus said, you keep on asking, you keep on knocking, but you feel like you're at the end of your rope. This is somewhat where Ezekiel is in this vision. He just looks around and there's just no life. In fact, in verse 11 of this chapter, God says to Ezekiel, "Son of man, these bones are the house of Israel. Look how they say that our bones are dried up, our bones are perished. We are cut off." There is no hope in the eyes of Israel as they voice their concern to God, and he relays it to Ezekiel. Now, the interesting thing about this is that this generation of Ezekiel should have remembered the word of the Lord through the prophet Jeremiah. They have been in exile now for about 12 years, and they should have remembered what God said through Jeremiah. You'll know it. "For I know the plans I have for you." This is the Lord's declaration. This is his word. "Plans for your well-being, not for disaster. To give you a future and a hope." But the valley of dry bones speaks to that condition of the nation of Israel. What got them to this place? Why are they dry bones in Death Valley? And in this hopeless and seemingly impossible situation, would they believe God's word? Would they believe his promise? Jerusalem has fallen. The temple was in ruins. Many had lost their lives. And even though Ezekiel had preached to them, they lost hope. There was little to look forward to. There was little to live for. But if you listen again to verse 1, there is always hope. The hand of the Lord was on me. God's hand upon Ezekiel. That is all the hope we need. That is the evidence of hope, that God's hand was upon the situation. This is how we know that something big was going to happen, because it wasn't going to be Ezekiel. It wasn't going to be Jeremiah. It wasn't going to be Isaiah or any of the other great prophets. It was going to be God's hand at work. Eventually, it would be his son, Christ, God in the flesh. But this is how you know when a church finds renewal. This is how you know when a church has been revitalized and finds revival, is that it cannot be explained by your pastor or your staff or your deacons. It can only be explained by saying, this was the hand of God. This is God-sized. This is God-ordained. This is a God-initiated victory. This is how you know there is always hope, that God made a promise to his people. The very same promise in Jeremiah 29:11 was still true for God's people in Ezekiel when they're in exile. How did they get there? God told them all the way back in Deuteronomy. God told them. He said this, the Lord will cause you to be defeated before your enemies. You will march out against them from one direction, but flee from them in seven directions. You will be an object of horror to all the kingdoms of the earth. Your corpses will be food for the birds. Like, this is the description of what Ezekiel is seeing in chapter 37. They turned their back on God. They did not take God at his word. They chased after idols. I told you last night how this time that where we've been, so many things have been pulled away from me. And what God has shown me through all of that is that those things were idols. And I was pursuing them instead of him. And this is one of the things for the local church, that we have to pull away those idols, just as Israel did. But that was always their problem. They were always chasing after something that they thought would be better. And it led them into exile time and time again. But friend, God does not lie. And when he told them, this is what will happen to you if you pursue these things, he came through. And so Ezekiel is now in this vision of the valley of dry bones, and he is confronted with complete death, the helpless state of the bones, which is the seemingly helpless state of Israel. This is where they are spiritually. Now, as Ezekiel is walking around and God is moving him around, he didn't miss a spark of life anywhere. The bones are dry. Just like if you're out walking through a pasture and you find a deer, a set of antlers with a skull attached, you know, an old buck laid down and gave his life up there, and you'll find that skull and antler set together. You understand, they're just sun-drenched, bleached by the sun. This is how these bones are. But if you go back to chapter 36, leading into 37, God talks about restoring Israel. It's a very different picture. There in verse 33, he says, this is what the Lord God says. On the day I cleanse you from all your iniquities, I will cause the cities to be inhabited. You see, God's restoring what was taken away. Verse 36 says, the nations that remain around you, they will know that I am the Lord, that I have rebuilt what was demolished and have replanted what was desolate. But then you get to verse 30, to chapter 37, right? This valley isn't like, it's not full of corpses like the battle had just ended. There's a lack of spiritual life in Israel. They are spiritually dead. Just like when Jesus told the Pharisees in Matthew chapter 23, you're like whitewashed tombs. You look nice on the outside, but on the inside, you're full of dead men's bones. Spiritually, they are lost. Spiritually, they are dead. Why Ephesians chapter 2? Because that's how it relates to us today. Paul wrote, you were dead in your trespasses and sins. In verse 12 of Ephesians chapter 2, it says, at the time you were without Christ, excluded from the citizenship of Israel and foreigners to the covenants of promise, without hope and without God in this world. You see, we are no different than the valley of dry bones without Christ Jesus. Listen to the hopeless situation of Romans chapter 5. Paul wrote this, since by one man's trespass, death reigned through one man. Verse 18, through one man's trespass, there is condemnation for everyone. Verse 19, through one man's disobedience, the many were made sinners. No one escapes that. We all are in the valley of dry bones. And just when you think it's hopeless and impossible, God asked Ezekiel this question in verse 3. He said to me, son of man, a popular title for Ezekiel, son of man, can these bones live? Not those bones, these bones that you see. Very specific, these bones right here in front of you, can these bones live? And so Ezekiel has to make this decision. Will Ezekiel believe God? Does he have faith that God will act in this vision as an act of his promise, of his goodness, of his faithfulness to his word? You know, like, who wants to be a millionaire? If he ever needed to phone a friend, maybe he needed to phone a friend right now. There's no 50-50 option. It's a yes or no question, yes or no answer. He needed this answer. But here's what Ezekiel has. He knows it happened for Elijah. In 1 Kings 17, he knows that God worked through Elijah to bring life to a young man that had died, a boy. And he knows that it worked for Elisha, 2 Kings chapter 4. So he knows that there's some history there with God acting on behalf of his people. He would have known the time of the judges, Gideon, Samson. He would have known that God had acted. He would know of Moses, that God had acted on behalf of his people. Going back to Elijah and Elisha, those were just a short gap between death and resuscitation. It's a very, very small gap. What Ezekiel is facing in this vision is that death and decomposition is long gone. Nothing but bones. Can these bones live? We might be thinking, is this a question of God's ability? Is it a question of God's power? Friends, the church should never ask, does God have the power to do this? Our God is able to do far more above and beyond all that we could ever ask or imagine. So it's not a question of ability or God's power. It is rather a question of God's will. This plays out in my house. My children aren't here, so I'm going to use them as a sermon illustration. They are used to this, by the way. Just don't hold it against them and use it against them. They will ask me a question, something like, Dad, could you open this for me? Whatever it be. Usually a can of Nutella, because that's like the favorite food in our house. Dad, can you open this for me? Of course. Of course I can. I've got the guns. Well, I used to anyway. I still got a little strength left. Sure, I can open that. But I make them ask me the correct way. Now, I'm not an English scholar. You will find that out. If you ever read an email or a letter, if it's got errors, it means that someone didn't read it for me before I sent it. And it's not their fault. It's my fault, okay? I am not an English scholar. In fact, I won't go there. Okay, so, but I will make them ask me and say, will you? You need to get that right. It's not a question of ability. It's a question of will. Will I do this for you? And they roll their eyes, and I get the typical response. And I will confess that actually Amber opened one for me the other day. So there you go. I don't even know what that was, but I could not get it open for the life of me. Anyway, there, I humbled myself. All right, thank you. But this is a question of God's will. We need to think about this. Is it God's will for God to restore his people? Because God has the power to accomplish whatever he desires in accordance with his holiness, in accordance with his character. So Ezekiel responds in the proper way, and he says, Lord God, the I Am, Yahweh, Elohim, only you know. It's not a cop-out. He's just simply saying, only God, you know what's about to happen in this moment. You see, Ezekiel trusted his God. He believed what God said, and he put his trust in the sovereignty and the power of God. You alone know. For Ezekiel, I mean, by this time he had seen some really wild things in his visions. God had used him in a miraculous way many times, but in this moment, for Ezekiel, nothing was impossible for God. God's sovereignty for the church ought to be a sweet fragrance in which our hopes are grounded. To know that no matter how bad it gets or how good it gets, that the sovereignty of God remains the same and a sure and steadfast foundation for the church. Paul would write much later in Romans chapter 4. He says, God is the one who gives life to the dead. That our God is the one who calls things into existence that do not exist, such as Genesis chapter 1. For Ezekiel, if these bones are to live, God is going to do it. God is going to be the one who brings life. So the answer to the question is quickly discovered by Ezekiel as to what God's will is for these bones, because God says, good, here we go, Ezekiel, get ready. These bones are going to live. Now, God's got some plans on how these bones are going to live. He's got some plans on how his plan is going to be carried out. So he says in verse 4, prophesy concerning these bones, and you say to these bones, dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. Not the word of the pastor, not the word of the prophet, not the word of the latest book from Lifeway, not the latest video series on Right Now Media or whoever else we might try to find something from. Hear the word of the Lord. So Ezekiel is going to start preaching. He's my kind of guy. He's preaching to a dead audience. I get that. I get that. It's an interesting thing. Sometimes I felt like I was the dry bone trying to preach. But there's a two-step process that God gives to Ezekiel, and both are important, and both, I pray, will be a mainstay at Coastal Oaks Church. As he's called to prophesy to the bones, you might think, well, that's a little odd. Well, he's already prophesied to mountains, forests, and to people who listen like a brick wall. So this is not that far out of the line of what Ezekiel has already done. And there's no question or hesitation on Ezekiel's part. I love that about him. Because sometimes my old sinful heart is reluctant and questions. But there's this two-step process. The first one is they're going to hear the word of the Lord. He says, prophesy to the bones, say to them, dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. Here it comes in verse 5. This is what the sovereign Lord God says to these bones. I will cause breath to enter you, and you will live. I will put tendons on you, make flesh grow on you, and cover you with skin. I will put breath in you so that you come to life. Then you will know that I am the Lord. And so what does Ezekiel do? He preaches. He preaches the word of the Lord. And so I prophesied as I had been commanded. And while I was prophesying, there was a noise, a rattling sound, and the bones came together, bone to bone. And as I looked, tendons appeared on them. Flesh grew and skin covered them. Wow, it's happening. But there was no breath in them. So the forming of the bodies occurred just as God said it would. But there's always this second part. It's the Spirit of God. The Word of God is alive and it's active. It brings life. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 23 says, because you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and enduring Word of God. The Word of God is alive. The Word of God grows us, molds us, shapes us, sharpens us, corrects us. And the Spirit is the one who does the work. There is this problem because the bodies are reformed, but there's no life. No spiritual life. Friend, if you are apart from Christ, yes, you are a physical body. You have life. You're breathing. Please keep breathing. But there is no spiritual life in you. Then comes the second message. Hey, listen, these bones are blessed to have two sermons in one day, okay? That's good. They're short, but they're good, powerful. The second part is the work of the Spirit of God. We are born because God forms us. We are born again because God fills us. God formed Adam from the ground, but he laid there until the Spirit, the breath of God, breathed life into him. And so God instructs Ezekiel, prophesy to the breath. Prophesy, son of man, say to it, this is what the Lord God says, breath, come from the four winds and breathe into these slain that they may live. So I prophesied as he commanded me. The breath entered them and they came to life and stood on their feet. Now they are a vast army. Do you know that Ezekiel had already experienced this in his life twice? In Ezekiel chapter 1 and chapter 3, twice, Ezekiel is met with the holiness, the awesome majesty of God, and he falls face down because of the glory of the Lord. And twice, the scripture says, the Spirit of God entered him, stood him up on his feet, and he listened to God speak. And it plays over again for this vast army. The valley of death, the valley of the impossible, has now become the valley of life because all things are possible through God. Nothing is impossible with God. It is God who produces the results in the church. It is God who produces revitalization. It's God who produces renewal. We proclaim, but it's God who renews, who restores, who regenerates what was dead. Now, what it meant for Israel is that they have hope. That hope is restored, and that hope is going to be realized through the coming of Jesus Christ. They believed God was finished with them. They believed that. They say that so, excuse me, God says that so in verse 11. Our hope has perished. We are cut off. Meaning we are cut off from God. If they had taken a poll, it would have been 100%. We've got no hope. Could these bones live, Israel? No, we're done for. They were dry. They've been dead forever. They declared that they were hopeless. The bones were separated, dispersed. No sense of life whatsoever. But there is God's plan for his people because he is faithful to his word. And so we want to let all despair fall to the wayside. We want to let all of that despair, because it belongs in a pile of trash and garbage. That God had determined to deliver his people and nothing would stand in his way. This is why you remember the truth of Ephesians chapter 2. Because truth will restore your hope. The truth of Christ Jesus and what he has done for us. Listen up. What Paul writes in Ephesians, I see this again, it playing out in Ezekiel chapter 37. You were dead in your trespasses and sins. We are no different than the valley of dry bones outside of a relationship with Christ. in which you previously lived according to the ways of this world. That's exactly why Israel ended up in the situation they were in. They started chasing after the world. If you read through Ezekiel, you'll pick up on that. God makes it very clear through Ezekiel that Israel is chasing after other gods. And constantly, Ezekiel's message is that you may know that he is God, that you may know that I am the Lord. He'll say this, the word of the Lord came to me, and he keeps preaching, and finally, the people will respond to that valley vision that he has. God is going to intervene on their behalf, and he has intervened on your behalf and on my behalf. So they didn't pay attention to the word of God, but please, week in and week out, pay attention to the word of God. Even daily, listen to the word of God. As your pastor, I believe 2 Timothy 4:2 and following is directed straight at me to preach the word. I intend to do that. You will hear that. You will see that. I've got some former church members from Gonzales here today. Go ask them. They will tell you. I know that you have had that. I want to continue that and carry that mantle forward for Coastal Oaks. I will preach the word of God because I am under the direction of the word of God to do so. And I will preach the hard things. Make no mistake. From time to time, Paul says people will not tolerate sound doctrine, but they'll want teachers who will tickle their ears. I'm not an ear tickler. I think that's disgusting. And if you ever ask me to, I'll just say, here's a Q-tip. You do it yourself. And if you're chasing after ear ticklers, you're walking away from the truth. Paul tells the church in Corinth, he said, God was pleased to save those who believe through the foolishness of what is preached. The Jews ask for signs, the Greeks, they want wisdom. We preach Christ crucified. If there's ever a day I'm in this pulpit that I don't preach Christ crucified, you just come up and just slap me and say, get back to it, boy. We've got to preach the word of God. And it also means we have to include the work, pray for the work of the Holy Spirit in the church. God declared through Ezekiel, I will put my spirit in you and you will live. Ezekiel chapter 36, he gets that vision of what that would look like. That God had said, I'm going to put a new heart in you. That comes through the presence of Christ and the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. Verse 14, the stress of verse 14 in Ezekiel 37, I will put my spirit in you and you will live. The stress is given to this promise of renewal and revival as a result of God's power, not man's power. Jesus told the disciples in John 16 that he had to go away so that he could send the next paraclete, the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of truth that would lead them into truth. We need that today. Now more than ever, because we are just like that valley of dry bones. If for 1 minute you read Ezekiel 37 and say, whew, I'm glad I wasn't there that day. I'm glad that's not talking to me. We're in that valley. Because if you have sinned in your life, you're in that valley. Paul wrote in Colossians chapter 1, once you were alienated and hostile in your minds, as expressed in your evil actions. Paul already wrote in Ephesians chapter 2, you were dead in your sins and your trespasses. I read to you earlier from Romans chapter 5. Let me turn there for just a moment. I read the first part of each one of those verses, 17, 18, and 19. Now let me read to you the second half of each one of those. Let me refresh your memory. Since by one man's trespass, death reigned through that one man, that's Adam. How much more will those who receive the overflow of grace and the gift of righteousness reign in life through the one man, Jesus Christ? So also through one righteous act, there is justification leading to life for everyone. So also through one man's obedience, the many will be made righteous. I love the grace of God. So can we live? Absolutely, we can live. absolutely we can live. Because verse 4 in Ephesians chapter 2 says, "But God, who is rich in mercy, because of his great love that he had for us," this is the stress moment, this is the verb, the main verb of this phrase, "made us alive with Christ." So though we are in the valley of dry bones, and we are dry bones, he can make you alive with Christ Jesus. It's not a question of God's ability, but rather it's a question of his will. And that's exactly why he sent Christ to the cross. I can't raise sinners. You can't raise sinners, but he can. And he has willed it to do so. He has restored the dry bones, and he has raised us in life with Christ. The impossible has happened. What Christ has done for us, medicine can't figure out. Hey, there's not a vaccine for sin. And it's going to kill you. It's the deadliest thing known to man. But God, who is rich in mercy, because of his great love, has made us alive with Christ, even though we were dead. If you are in a place of dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. God wants to do a work in your life. He wants to renew you. He wants to rebirth you in Christ. He wants you to be born again. He came so that you could have life. And paying for your sin fully at the cross, Jesus gave his life, and God raised him up on the third day so that if you will confess him as Lord of your life and you believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, the Bible says you will be saved. But if you have not trusted in Jesus, you're not alive. Praise be to God, we have the opportunity this morning, right now, for you to meet Jesus.